Hey, I want to jump in for the time we have left and talk about Jesus and this aspect of him is that he didn't teach his disciples theory and then leave them on their own to live it out. What he taught his disciples, he demonstrated to them in how this works. So we've been in Luke chapter 6, where we have the longest discourse recorded. And it was probably a typical teaching time that Jesus had, but of all the teachings he did, this was the longest one. And when he finished teaching, he went up to Capernaum, which was at the north of Galilee, and where he spoke was down here, so it was only a few miles away. And that was his home base. And in that home base, Peter lived in Capernaum with his wife and family, and James and John, his partners in fishing, lived there. It was a fishing city. And it's called a city a number of times because it is large. And he is going to demonstrate what he talked about. And the thing that he talked about is covered in Luke 6:27, the previous chapter. And when he spoke these words to his disciples, he says, "But you who are willing to listen, you who follow me, I say, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you and bless those who curse you." When Jesus got to Capernaum, he met the ones that hated the Jews and whom the Jews hated. On a national level, and I think it's an apropos word for us today because in our nation, there are sides that hate one another. We have issues with those who reject God, those who have an agenda that calls evil good and good evil. There is junk going on. Well, it was the same thing in Jesus' day, and the oppressive government that he was under was the Romans. And Jesus is going to meet the enemy of his nation and a personal enemy because the Romans will put him to death in a few years. And he treats the enemy in the way he said his disciples are to treat them. So he lives out what he teaches. And then he tells his disciples, you need to do this same thing. So in order to understand the context of what's going on and how big a deal this is, I need to give you some information. In about 64 BC, the Romans overtook the nation of Israel and imposed Roman law. And in that law, they executed what they believed their conquered territories need to implement. And the way they implemented it in their territories was under Roman officers called centurions. A centurion was an officer that oversaw a hundred soldiers. And every town had a centurion that oversaw that town. If the city was big enough, and that's how they distinguish a town from a city. The bigger places were called city. They would have a couple of centurions. Now, the centurion's job was political. He oversaw all the politics going on in that particular town. He knew who was who, what was what, and what was happening. It was his business to know that, and his business to enforce Roman political objectives. Secondly, he oversaw the police. The military, the 100 soldiers he had, also served as the police force. And so wherever a Jewish person would walk by and see a soldier, there would be animosity between them. They represented the oppressing government. And they would especially hate any of the leadership, and especially the centurion, who was over it all. The third thing the centurion was in charge of was taxes. When Matthew came to the Lord, yeah, he was a tax collector, and he was up in that area, and he would answer to the centurion. The centurion would gather the taxes and all the corruption that took place. The centurion's hand was in it. So this guy oversaw the three biggest things going on: the politics, the policing, and the taxation. So they were hated people. There was always animosity. In fact, Roman law stated that if a soldier was walking, he could grab any Jew he wanted and give him his backpack, his shield, whatever he wanted that guy to carry. And that guy was mandated by law to carry it for a mile. One of the parables Jesus gave is when he says, if someone demands you walk with them 1 mile, what did he say? Go the extra mile. He was referring to the Romans. So these guys were always under the thumb of the Romans. And they would look at the Romans with great resentment, great animosity. They were not their friends. This was the person Jesus will be dealing with. So when Jesus says, love your enemy, think of that. It was an avowed enemy. Deeply hated, deeply resented. So, with that little picture in mind, in that context, it gives us an understanding of what's going to take place. And we pick it up in Luke chapter 7, verse 1. Jesus had finished his discourse for that day, the whole message he gave, the Sermon on the Mount, all that stuff. Now he's going up to Capernaum, which was his base in ministry. And as I shared with you, it's where Peter lived and it's where James and John lived. And now he's got the 12 apostles. They are now following him along with other disciples and a whole crowd. And so they probably would divide up into the two homes, and that's where they would stay, and then they would meet up. And now he's got to make room for the apostles for sleeping and hanging out too. So there's now this entourage going on. So it says, when Jesus had finished saying all this to the people, all that I've shared with you, who were listening, he entered Capernaum. Then we drop down to the next verse. And now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. This tells us something about this centurion. And another thing I want to say about the centurions, they weren't chosen, generally speaking, for their military prowess. They were chosen for their administrative skills. They were chosen because they could deal with a broad group of people, enforce the law, learn how to work things out. They were chosen for that kind of gift set. So they weren't necessarily the biggest and baddest fighters and could control, you know, they were all about keeping things under control. This was a control guy. This was a guy who knew what he wanted and could get it done, knew how to keep things in order. But all of a sudden, a servant is his. And this isn't any typical servant. They, you know, when you had a servant in those days, you kept emotionally distant from them. You didn't have a lot of feelings toward them. They were people who served you and then get away and do your thing. They were this. But this servant was highly valued. That breaks down in the language to means he was loved. He was loved by this guy. There was a relationship must have been built over time that he had real affection for this servant. So much so, he probably tried every means he could think of to find help for this highly valued, dearly loved servant. Remember, he's a control guy. And so he would have gone here. He would have prayed to all the different Roman gods. He would have looked for every doctor around. He would have known that. Plus, being over Capernaum, he would know what the Jews were doing. He would have an understanding of their belief and their stuff and what they did and what buttons he could push and how he could get along to keep it going and keep everything okay, because that was his job. So this centurion, who probably heard about Jesus, could not have heard about him in that area. He hadn't tried that avenue. And it says this in verse 3. Oh, let me jump back a verse. And also in Luke chapter 6, verse 20, Jesus said this, God blesses you who are poor, for the kingdom of God is yours. When this centurion exhausted all his means, he came to realize he couldn't do what he wanted to do. Save this guy. He couldn't do it. From Jesus' perspective, when we recognize our poverty, when we recognize we can't do it, we put ourselves in the position for the kingdom of God to be near. We put ourselves in the position to look for something else because we've ran out of our means. And from Jesus' perspective, as I talked to you guys before, he looks at all people as poverty stricken. We're all going to die. The most basic thing is keeping our life, and we're all going to lose it. So from God's perspective, everybody's poverty stricken. And then there's the spiritual poverty stricken. We're separated from God. So this guy had come to the end of himself, and he heard about Jesus. It says, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, he is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue. And Jesus went with them. That's an amazing statement. This guy knew the Jews enough to know he can't go to Jesus. Jesus isn't going to receive him. He's a Roman centurion. The Jews hate him. But he was savvy enough that the leaders of the Jews said, this guy really likes us. He loves the nation, and he built a synagogue. Jesus had spoken in that synagogue numerous times because that guy built it. Hey, Jesus, you should help him because he's a good guy. How many of us have that same mentality? See, that was the problem with the Jews. They were good enough to go to God because they did enough good things. And that's why they always had issues with Jesus, and Jesus always had issues with them. You're not poverty stricken. You think you can come to God because you do enough things. The Roman guys felt he couldn't, and they agreed with them. You can't, but we've got juice. We are like rabbis. We are religious. We do follow the law. And it's funny because we're the same way. How many of us have had something happen and, wait a minute, God, we've been doing good. We've been following the rules, doing the do's and don'ting the don'ts. And you let this happen? I'll tell you what, when our son died, I was so mad at God because I had that attitude. I've been serving you, Jesus, for 25 years. 25 years I've been on the front lines of recovery stuff, serving you from the mission to the church to everything, starting groups, doing all this, and you let it take my son. You owe me. I get it. But like, the beautiful thing is, I know that God's the shot caller, and we'll talk about that more in a minute. But listening to Jason, he went to the Sober Living named after my son. He went there and got his act together. So God's plan, I'm not 100% on board with it, but I understand value in it. Okay, he used that to touch a person's life, many people's life. And my son's alive. He's in heaven, you know, and I'll see him again. Yeah. Praise God. You know, that would be the unbearable. That would be unbearable to bear. To not have your child there. That's for sure. So the Jews go to him. And the crazy thing is, Jesus hears this story about this guy, and he goes with them. He starts heading toward the centurion's house. You know what impresses me in that? He didn't make the centurion put down his arms. Oh, no, I'll go to your house if you're no longer a centurion. Oh, yeah, I'll go to you. He didn't even mention his job. You know what? I'll help you if you change your job and you do a job that doesn't mess with my people and you're no longer my enemy. See, we're all good with people helping people that will no longer be our enemy. But what if they continue to be our enemy? Because the Romans will continue to be Jesus' enemy and the Israelites' enemy. Doesn't say nothing. Why? Because Jesus looked at this guy and saw common humanity. He's in trouble. He's in trouble. He's a human. When we can look at our enemy and recognize they're human beings too and struggling, they're on journey too. We can give them common humanity. It changes the way we deal with them. Guy didn't become his buddy. At least the scripture doesn't tell us. In fact, scripture doesn't tell us what happened to this guy. So Jesus goes with him. And in verse 6 it says this, when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends. Oh, centurion's second time now. Centurion sends somebody else to talk to Jesus. Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word and let my servant be healed. When he was not far from the house tells us something, that the servant was actually in the man's house. Servants never were housed in their master's house. They were housed in the servant quarters. Or if they were slaves, they were housed in the slaves' quarters. They didn't go into their master's house except to serve. So that tells us immediately how much this guy meant to him. That he brought him in his own house, whatever room it was, he was in the guy's house. And then he says to him, listen, this guy must have known that a rabbi, Jews were not allowed to enter Gentile homes. That would be defiling yourself. You'd be hanging out with the wrong person. Your Jew friends didn't want you to see that. You wouldn't go to his house. So this guy, when he heard Jesus was on his way, he sent other friends and saying, no, you don't need to come. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. Why would he say that? Well, the next couple verses tell us. He says, listen, for I too am a man set under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go and he goes, and to another, come and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. So he was saying to Jesus, you know what I'm talking about. I'm under authority, and I understand you're under authority. I'm a Roman centurion. I know how rank works. And I know you rank, except your rank is much higher than my rank. And I know by rank and authority, I say, you go and do this, and you don't do that, and it happens. I know I can send my servant to do something, and the servant does it. I understand the power that comes with this authority. He says, you have even a greater authority. I recognize it. Now, today we recognize he has kingdom authority. He is the king. This guy, his eyes were open to something. He recognized that Jesus' authority was far greater than his authority. It was so good that he could command healing. He could say something into the invisible realm and make it happen. He goes, that guy, he's high ranking. I've heard about this. I know about this. I know about authority. So when he gave Jesus this, their explanation, I know, and I know you know. I know you know how authority and rank works. So what does Jesus do? It says this, when Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Hey, it's pretty impressive when you amaze Jesus. Jesus was impressed by this dude's understanding of who he was. He didn't know exactly who he was, but he knew he ranked in power. I learned that lesson the best when my daughter was murdered. And I remember begging God, and I've shared it with you, begging God to save her, and he didn't, but I felt his presence. I understood the sovereignty of God, both with my son and with my daughter, that he is the shot caller. And that's what amazed Jesus. When this guy told Jesus, listen, you can heal my servant if you want. You're the shot caller. But I also recognize, as being a shot caller myself, that the answer can be no. And that in no way diminishes that you're the shot caller. Yes or no is your decision to make because you are the ranking officer. And I will live with that. You don't have to come to my house. You just have to say the word. And if you say the word no, I understand. I'm an officer too, and I say no. I have authority too, and I say no, and I say yes. I remember when my daughter died, God never said sorry to me. Why? He wasn't sorry. He didn't make a mistake allowing that to happen. I think he probably made a mistake. But what I think doesn't mean nothing, because he's the shot caller. Either I recognize that, or else I determine what shots God should call. And if he doesn't call it my way, then I can choose different ways to go on that. So what I'm really saying then, in that case, I'm the shot caller. And Jesus is my servant. And I am the ranking officer. That's a problem. That's a problem. Jesus' followers follow Jesus. His disciples and the apostles are watching this whole thing take place. And just earlier that day, or possibly the day before, Jesus said, love your enemies. He is showing them what that looks like. And then he says, he's amazed at this guy's understanding of it. And look at what he does after that. Turning to the crowd that was following him, including the religious leaders that had already come to Jesus, what other religious leaders were there, and everybody else, including the disciples and the apostles, he said this, I tell you, I haven't seen faith like this in all Israel. That's a slap in the face to the religious leaders. That was Jesus' problem with these people. They were always questioning his authority. They were always saying, by what authority do you do this? Who do you think you are? You think you're better than Abraham? You think you're better than Moses? What's up with you? Jesus said, this guy here gets the picture better. I don't think this Roman centurion went to any theology classes. I don't think he was steeped in going to temple or synagogue. He didn't have that kind of information, but he had spiritual insight enough to understand the deal. And Jesus blessed him for that. He says, I haven't seen greater faith. Listen, the point of what I'm sharing with you guys is your faith can't be based on how Jesus makes a decision. That makes you in charge. Your faith has to be in, he's the ranking officer. Oh, he's my brother. It's Scripture says he's my oldest brother. He is my brother. But I recognize he's the king too. And you can't get a higher rank than that. But the officer also recognized that Jesus was under authority. Because what did Jesus say? I only do what my Father says. I only do what my Father wants me to do. I'm under authority. Even though Jesus is God himself, he respected the position of God the Father, and the Holy Spirit respects the position of Jesus. And he teaches about Jesus, even though all three of those individual personalities are God. Jesus said, this guy's amazing. And what happens? We aren't told what the decision was. The leaders, that the friends really that the centurion sent, they head back there. And in verse 10 it says this, when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. Jesus commanded, and it was done, that this servant live. Scripture doesn't tell us what happened to the servant, doesn't tell us what happened to the centurion. Did this influence the centurion? Did this centurion get so influenced that he helped Jesus? Did this miracle stop the animosity between the Romans and the Jews? No. Did it help Jesus? No. This centurion was nowhere to be found when Jesus stood before Pilate and Herod. Where was this guy? Saying, hey, I think he's a good guy. I think we ought not kill him. Where was he? So he did an act that changed nothing on his world, in his world. Jesus was going to the cross. Could it have changed that centurion? Possibly. I believe probably it did. I'm hoping it did. The servant, did it change his household? We don't know. What we do know is that the Romans didn't become their friends of the Jews. So what does that mean? Oh, I am to love my enemy even if he remains my enemy. Oh, I am to do good to those who hate me even if they continue to hate me. That's gnarly. That is not easy. Oh. But we have a commanding officer who told us to do that. And he exemplifies it going back to chapter 6 and verse 35. He says this to his disciples. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Oh, I'm going to expect something in return when they do good. Yeah, I don't either. Nobody even raised their hand. I half raised it. But he says this, and your reward will be great. See, sowing and reaping always count in the kingdom of God. You sow it the way God makes the order, his shot calling, you sow that, you will reap from that. Doesn't mean you'll reap it from them. It means you'll reap it from God. The commander of the kingdom of God will bless you. And he says this, and you will be sons or daughters of the Most High. You will show yourself to be part of that family in that kingdom. Why? For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. He is kind to them. One of the other things Jesus said in chapter 6 was, be merciful as your Father is merciful. Mercy has to do with giving what they don't deserve. So, as we get ready to close here, here's what I want you to know. You have enemies. And for some of you, you're the enemy. You need to change some things so you start loving yourself. You know, some of us have enemies out there. Some of us are dealing with an enemy in our lives. My mandate is continue to do good. And if you're your own worst enemy, then start doing good to yourself. Start operating under the authority that God has commanded you to operate under. I am to love my neighbor, but I'm also to love myself. That doesn't mean selfish. That means self-care. And sometimes loving our neighbor means I got to do the things I got to do so that I can be a blessing. Okay, go have fun at the beach. Shoo, shoo. No. All right, why don't we stand up? It's like Mary Poppins, you know, sometimes the medicine goes down with a little sugar better. That's some medicine for us today. That's some medicine. And you know what? Politically speaking, we have some political stuff going on too. Pray. You continue to do good. Don't let bitterness become home in your spirit. Don't let resentment and animosity take over. It destroys everything. It's not a good reflection. And do that which is good, whether it's to yourself or whether it's to others that we consider enemies. So let me lead you in a prayer. Also, if this message has touched you in some way and you want to pray about something specifically, perhaps there's an enemy or something you're dealing with, the prayer garden is open right after service. And so go over there. We'll have people to pray with you. And really we can, you know, press into the situation that you're dealing with in prayer, because the power we have is in the invisible. He has given us authority. One of the things God has done, Jesus did, was give his disciples authority. So we have to exercise that authority. And it's delegated. Just like the centurion had authority from the Roman government, we have authority from our king and the kingdom government. And so we have to exercise that in our own lives and in the way we do life. So let me lead you in prayer. If you want to, you can pray along. Lord Jesus, I ask you, forgive me for my rebellion and not putting myself under your authority in certain areas of my life, in certain attitudes I carry, in certain actions I take. And I renounce that and I repent of that. And now I ask you, I want to be under your authority. Strengthen me that I may walk it out. I present myself as a bondservant to serve my higher authority. Willingly, for I want to represent you as the king in all my life and in all my ways. You know how far I fall short. And I thank you that you've given me the Holy Spirit to help me. Now I ask you for a spirit of obedience. And I thank you for that. Bless my life that I may be a blessing. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great, great day.